All right, turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, chapter 18, as I preach today the shortest message I've ever preached. The shortest message I've ever preached. Y'all drove 8 hours for the shortest message I'm ever going to preach. But I don't want you to turn me off, because small things come in big packages, right? Shortest message I've ever preached, but small things come in big packages. Now, before we get into the scripture, I want you to go to Luke 18 and just put your finger there. Before we get into the scripture, I want to show you a couple of pictures, and I need you to address your attention to the screen. A couple of weeks ago, we started talking about, go back to the title screen. I'll tell you when to put the picture. We started talking about Redemption's Road. My first message was on depravity. And I taught you that a human depravity, the doctrine of depravity, is not that a human being can be as bad as he can be. The doctrine of depravity is that the fallen nature, the curse of the fall, has infected and affected every single area of our human existence. Nobody has really yet to have plumbed the depths of total depravity. We see stages of it along the way through history, but nobody's really went to the total depths yet. Listen, we don't need the devil to destroy us. The fallen man by himself does a good enough job to destroy himself. My second message, I talked about covenant. Last week, we talked about the Jewish covenant. I went through the 9 different steps of a Jewish covenant to show you what redemption was really all about. And if you weren't here last Sunday, you need to go back and you need to watch that message as we talked about redemption. Today, we're going to follow the road to redemption. This last week, I was seeking the Lord, and I was actually going to preach about triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, and the Lord checked my heart. And I said, you know what? I wonder what Jesus was doing the very last week of his life before the triumphal entry. So I went back through a very detailed author in the Bible, Luke. Luke magnifies details that other people don't magnify, probably because he's a physician and the details matter. And as I studied the book of Luke, I found myself in Luke chapter 18. And this is recording the time frame of right now, as we're sitting here, right before Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And as I begin to read this passage, it dawned on me that there used to be a method of studying the Bible that I used years ago that I have not tapped into in a long time. It's called the literary art of the scripture. Now, for those of us who have been to theology school, you would have probably taken a class on the literary art of scripture, where you learn that the Bible is not just words, but it's also beautiful tapestries of art that paint these beautiful scenes that make incredible statements of faith and redemption to our heart. As I began to read through Luke chapter 18 and Luke chapter 19, I started seeing a picture unfold. Now, everybody look right here. Most of you who follow me know that I love photography. I like it. I believe photography is cool because it freezes eternity into time for just a moment. It just gets a snapshot. But not everybody who has a camera thinks they're a photographer. But not everybody with a camera understands photography. Because there's a difference between, listen now, a good piece of art and a boring piece of art. I want to show you a boring piece of art. Let me take you halfway around the world to Paris, France. You're going to see the Eiffel Tower somewhere coming up here. Hallelujah. There it is. There is a picture of the Eiffel Tower. Now, there are some intrinsic literary problems with this picture. You will notice, if the Eiffel Tower is what you're trying to get everybody to focus to, if that is your focal point, then what you want to do is you want to contextualize, or you want to, as in photography terms, you want to compose a picture in such a way that it draws your eye to the subject matter. The problem with this picture is it's too busy. It's too busy. There's too much going on. You see the tops of the heads of people. You see trees over here scattered all around. You see trash cans. I mean, who wants to take a picture of trash cans when you are at the Eiffel Tower? Come on, somebody. You got to be smarter than that, right? I don't know who took this picture, but they did it with an iPhone, and they weren't very smart, I promise. They weren't thinking about it when they kneeled down and said, I'm going to take a picture of the Eiffel Tower. Let me get the biggest trash cans in Paris in the picture, right? So this is not a very good picture. Do you know why this picture is not good? Do you know why this is boring? Do you know why this doesn't interest you or me at all? Do you know why you would see this and scroll right on by it on Instagram or Facebook? It's because it is not composed well. Stay with me. The information in the picture is not sufficient for where we want to take somebody on a pathway or a road to discovery. It's too messy. It's not composed well. Let me show you a picture that is better. Let's go to the second picture of the Eiffel Tower. Now, I took this picture as I was dating Pam and we were walking along the rivers of Paris. I snapped this shot. Pam was holding onto this arm. I had a camera in this arm. Isn't that the most beautiful thing? Would you say that's a beautiful picture? Now you will know that I'm not telling the truth in church. I did not take that picture. I've never been to Paris. Believe it or not, but I have an intention of taking my beautiful wife to Paris and kissing her at this spot in front of the Eiffel Tower. That's going to be awesome. And what a lip lock it is going to be. It is not going to be a peck. It's going to be a smooch, right? And so, but a couple of things I want you to notice about this picture. Notice that this picture, the composing, everybody say the composing. The composing of this picture creates a context which creates a perception for your eye. There's something important in this picture called leading lines, which is important for photography. Also, the ratio of thirds. So if I was to draw a tic-tac-toe scale right here, you would notice right on this ratio of third right here, you see the Eiffel Tower. That is a magical photography trick. That is like the first thing you learn when you take photography in school, the rule of thirds. You always position somewhere in the rule of thirds. Subject matter. But notice the leading lines of the sidewalk and the boats. Notice the leading lines of the water. Everything is drawing your attention. Notice the sunset in the background, how it's just perfectly positioned to where the sun is hitting right there on the tower and it's lighting up. Do you know why this is important? Because the word photography comes from the Greek word, two Greek words, which means to write the light. So in order to be a great photographer, what you learn is two things. Number one, composition matters. Number two, these composition needs to write the light. I think that's interesting since we talk about the light of the world, right? That's what the gospel does. The gospel writes the light. So do you see what makes this picture so beautiful? Now, the reason I'm bringing a literary art or works of art to you to show the literary art of the scripture is because for the first time ever in 35 years of preaching the gospel, for the first time reading the gospel of Luke, I saw something I've never seen, but I saw it through the concept of the literary art of scripture. Let me show you what Jesus was doing on the road to redemption the last week before he entered Jerusalem. It starts in Luke chapter 18. Now, we're going to get some scripture here, and you're going to need your Bible out for this, okay? Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him. They will kill him. And the third day he will rise again." And they understood none of these things. Look at this. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was painting a picture of what was about to happen. But even though he composed the picture, gave them the leading lines. We are headed up to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen when we get up there. They could not get a perspective of the picture in their mind of where it was heading. So look, it says, but they understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Now notice, they're on their way to Jerusalem. Watch what happens next. Watch how the Lord, like Bob Ross. Y'all remember Bob Ross? The whispering fro painter on PBS. He talked like this and put you to sleep as he was painting. The first thing he would do is he would take color and he would splash it onto the canvas. And you would wonder, what is he going to paint today? How is it going to look? And it looks like a mess when he starts out. But as he moves along, the picture becomes clearer and clearer and clearer until all of a sudden it dawns on you, ah, there's the picture. The whispering fro painter, right? We go to Pam's house, and her daddy used to like to sit and watch the whispering fro painter. I used to think it was the weirdest thing on the planet, watching the whispering fro painter. Well, Jesus is not a whispering fro painter, but watch what the Lord does with this art piece. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho. Say that out loud. As he was coming near Jericho. It happened as he was coming near where? This is important, that a certain blind man sat by the road. Uh-oh. We start off with Jesus painting a picture that they cannot see. They couldn't see it. So what does God do? Jesus says, as he was coming to Jericho, he starts to paint this picture for them. And how does the picture start? He starts with a blind man that can't see. Now notice this. In verse number 35, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You've read this before. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet, and he cried all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight, for your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight. And he followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, praise God. And he followed him. Now, where was Jesus when this happened? He was coming into Jericho. Say that out loud. He was all these details matter now in the picture. These are the leading lines. He's coming into Jericho. There's a blind man. He just told his disciples what he had to go do, but they couldn't see the picture. So Jesus comes to a blind man. On his way into Jericho, this blind man is a Jew, no doubt, for this blind man knows who he is, for he's crying out messianic terms, Jesus, thou son of David. This is a man who has been taught that a Messiah is coming. Jesus, thou son of David. He cries out louder and louder until Jesus says, what do you want? He says, I want to receive my sight. I think it's interesting that Luke doesn't say, the blind man doesn't say, I want to see you. I've heard about you, but I want to receive my sight. It's one thing to see into this world, but it's another thing to see Jesus in this world. All right? So notice here we have a blind man on the way into Jericho. On the way where? Oh, this is very important because in chapter 19, verse number 1, watch how the painting continues. Then Jesus entered and passed through where? He passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Climbed up in the sycamore tree For Jesus, he must see. Come on, y'all sing that with me. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree. For Jesus, he must see. Right? So we learned these things when we were in Sunday school. For those of us who went to Sunday school. And we had the little flannel boards. Y'all remember the flannel boards, right? They were like old-time LEDs. Right? And you had the little sycamore tree, and here you had little Zacchaeus, who was a short dude, and they had him climbing up the tree, and the crowds are clapping, you know, because Jesus is coming. And we would sing that song, and it's burned into my brain, right? Jesus entered and passed through where? Where did he pass through? Notice what happens. There was a man named Zacchaeus. Do you know what Zacchaeus means? Zacchaeus' name means innocent. But the Bible says he was the chief tax collector and he was rich, which means he wasn't innocent because tax collectors were known for taking more than they should have. So when he says he's a tax collector and he's rich, what he is saying is he not only collected taxes, but he got rich off the back of poor people doing it. So even though he might have been born innocent, even though Zacchaeus' little mama said, Zacchaeus, you're going to grow up and you're going to be such an innocent little baby. He didn't grow up to be quite so innocent. Zacchaeus was some kind of fool. He was some kind of thief. But notice what the Bible says in verse 3. And he sought to see who Jesus was. One man just wants to see. Another man wants to see Jesus. Did you hear what I just said to you? One man wants to see. One man wants to see Jesus. There's a difference in life between just wanting to see and wanting to see Jesus. But the Bible says he could not because of the crowd. I wonder today how many of us have been kept from seeing the Lord because of the crowds we hang out with. Boy, I could preach this, couldn't I? How many of us have been kept from really seeing Jesus for who he is because of the crowd we hang out with? But he not only had a crowd problem, he was short of stature. So today, I'm going to preach the shortest message I've ever preached. But big things come in small passage. I didn't say I was going to preach short. I said I'm going to preach the shortest message I've ever preached. But big things come in small packages. So watch this. What does he do? He wants to see Jesus. He runs. Now look at this. And what does he do? He climbs into a what? A sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. I love this. He climbed to see Jesus, but he never got to see him. He didn't know who he was looking for. But Jesus saw him. Aren't you glad when you really went looking for Jesus, even though you didn't know how to find him, he knew exactly where you was going to be at the right time and the right place so he could find you, even in spite of your stature and the crowd. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste, and he came down, and he received him joyfully. But when they saw it, who? The crowd. When they saw it, they all grumbled. They complained, saying, he is gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I've given half my goods to the poor. If I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Everybody look right here. Why did Jesus come? What is Jesus' purpose of the road to redemption? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. In just a few weeks, we're getting ready to go into a neighborhood that has been forgotten by this community. You go everywhere else, there's churches on every corner, not up in that neighborhood. They've been forgotten in this community. But we're going to go and do what Jesus came to do. We're going to go to seek and to save that which is lost. This is the purpose of the road to redemption. Now, let me talk about this literary work for a moment. Why is it that Jesus finds the need. One of the ways you understand a story is you look at the information, the flow of information. When I look at this picture that he's drawing for us, I see a very unbalanced flow of information. For example, why does he feel the need, Luke feel the need to tell us that he's close to Jericho when the blind man gets healed? And why does he feel the need to tell us that he's going through Jericho when Zacchaeus is there to see him and to climb up a tree? I'll tell you why. Because of all of the Israelites who were there, remember one thing. When the children of Israel came to possess the promised land, there was one city they had to come into first and dispossess the inhabitants of that promised land to be able to take the promised land. What city was it? And whenever they came to the city the first time, or to the boundaries of Hebron, and they could see Jericho in the distance to possess it the first time, the Bible says they could not possess it because they became afraid for what they saw. What did they see in the land? So the first time, it was a giant keeping them from the road to redemption. It was giants in the land. And the scripture says, when they saw these giants, what did they do? They grumbled and they complained about where the Lord had brought them. Now look at what Luke does. Luke says, Jesus is passing through Jericho. He heals a blind man on his way in who needs to receive his sight. A man who is messianic in his background, who understands that Jesus is the Messiah. And so as he's going into Jericho now, notice what happens. There's a crowd. Look at me. There are four verses given to Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. He's a little guy. The crowd, the road, the place. There's four verses that describe it. There's only really two verses that talk about this moment of redemption where Jesus goes in Zacchaeus' house. Now, if I was the writer of Luke, I wouldn't be worried about how tall Zacchaeus is. Are y'all with me? I wouldn't be worried about the crowd that's there. That would not be the focus of my pen upon paper. If I was Luke, I would be writing about how Zacchaeus's life just got saved. I would give five or six verses to Zacchaeus giving his money away to the poor and getting saved that day and salvation hitting his house. That's what I would spend my time writing on. But that's not what Luke does. Y'all better follow me right here, because Luke is doing something with the literary art of scripture. He is painting a picture and he's giving us leading lines to put a stamp on something. Look, he's coming to Jericho, the same people, the same place where the Israelites missed it the first time, the same place where they had to conquer that city to possess the promised land on their first journey of the road to redemption out of Egyptian bondage. It is no mistake that Jesus is on his way back to Jericho again. And this time when he gets in, guess what? It's not giants in the land that are keeping people out of the promise. It's a wee little man by the name of Zacchaeus. Isn't it amazing how big things keep us out of our promise? Isn't it amazing how little things keep us out of the promises of God for our life? Are y'all listening to me today? Isn't it amazing? And so watch this leading lines, this picture that he is painting for us on the way to the cross. This is the last week before Jesus goes into Jerusalem. This is our last week before we go over into this new building and make our triumphal entry next Sunday morning and then Easter Sunday morning. It's our last week, what should be on our mind? This is our moment to possess our promised land. This is the moment to take territory. This is the moment to dispossess some giants that are in the land and bring Jesus to those he loves the most. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now watch here. Let's go back to the scripture. He couldn't see Jesus because he was short of stature. So what does he do? He runs and climbs. Here's another interesting fact in your Bible. There are seven verbs given to describe the action of Zacchaeus. He runs, he climbs, he comes down, he receives joyfully. Seven different verbs describing the action. He is putting action with his face. Look at me. There's only one verb to describe the crowd. They complained. They grumbled. Seven Verbs from a sinner who wants to see Jesus so bad that no matter what the crowd says, no matter what his height says, he's going to do whatever it takes to get up in a tree high enough to find out who this man is named Jesus that's coming by. Now, I don't know what led Zacchaeus up that tree, but can I lay my ears back and preach it for just a moment? Because when you go through the book of Luke, you'll find out that there's a lot of people that he writes about whom Jesus healed. And Zacchaeus would have no doubt have been hearing some of those stories, for he was a tax collector. He was showing up at some of their houses collecting the taxes. I can almost see him showing up at a widow's house, and maybe he didn't realize that this widow has just lost her son, the widow of Nain, and they're preparing to carry, and this tax collector shows up and says, "Hey, I'm here to collect the taxes you owe for your house and your property." She said, "Oh, I don't have the money." "What do you mean you don't have the money?" "Well, I was preparing for a funeral." "And you were preparing for what happened? And why was you praying?" "Well, my son got sick and died suddenly, and we were gonna. You wouldn't believe it. We had the casket picked out, and we had the pallbearers, and they were carrying him on his shoulders, and we were headed down to the graveyard. And I can see Zacchaeus there with his pocketbook out and his notepad out, ready to collect his taxes. And here's what he said. As she says, she said, "Well, the reason I don't have any money, I spent all my money on that, or I could pay my taxes." And he said, "Well, what happened?" "Well, you're not gonna believe this. All of a sudden, there was a man by the name of Jesus who came by that day, and he didn't even really do anything, you know, spectacular. He just simply laid his hand over on the casket. And whenever he laid his hand on the casket, all of a sudden that little boy, that little son jumped up out of that casket, and life came back into his body." And I can see Zacchaeus saying, "I can't believe that. That sounds weird. You know, you're just trying to take my taxes from me. I am the IRS. I am the Internal Revenue Service of Israel. I will come to collect my taxes. I might not get them today, but I'm going to put a lien on your car and a lien on your house. I'll be back. I'm going to get it." And he went on down the road. He went to the next house and he knocked on the door. And whenever he come to the door, all of a sudden this man opens the door. He said, "Well, I've never seen you here before." He said, "Well, you haven't seen me because I've been gone for a while." He said, "Why have you been gone for a while?" He said, "Well, I had leprosy and I was put over in a leper community somewhere, and they wouldn't let me out in public." "And you had leprosy?" "Yeah. And that's the reason I don't have any money for my taxes. See, I've been paying for doctors and medical care and medicine. I don't have any money for my taxes right now. I know you came to collect taxes. I don't have any money for my taxes right now. But if you come back later, I'll try to get you some money together." No. I want to know what you had leprosy. Nobody gets healed of leprosy. "You had leprosy. You were dying. What happened to you?" "Well, it just happened that one day there was a man named Jesus who came by, and I never heard him before, but they told me that he was a healer, and I went out to see him, and when I went out to see him, he told me to go show myself to the priest, and all of a sudden, as I went, I was made well. My leprosy fell off my body. I don't have my taxes for you today, but I do have a healed body right now. I'm back home. Look, my family's right inside the house. My kids are inside the house. It's so good to be back in the house." I could see Zacchaeus fold his little notebook up and put his satchel under his arm and walk on down the street. He's going trying to collect some taxes, right? He gets down to the next house, and he gets down to this woman, and she walks in. He goes, "Oh, I know who you are. You've been sick for a long time." She said, "Yeah, I've been sick for about 12 years. In fact, I've been to every doctor in town. I know what you come to do. You came to collect taxes today, but I ain't got no money. I spent all that money on those physicians. You know how the medical bills is, and Obamacare ain't what it used to be. And you know that this stuff is bad right now. So I ain't got any money for your taxes. And no, I still owe some medical bills. I don't have any money for that. But what happened to you? Because you don't look sick now." "Well, I heard a story about a man by the name of Jesus. They said he was coming by and he was going to teach and people were going to be healed. So I went out there. Craziest thing I ever seen in my life. There's a big crowd of people around, and I walked through and I pressed myself through the crowd and I touched the hem of his garment, and all of a sudden the fountain of my blood was drawn up, and what the doctors could not do for me, Jesus did for me in a moment. I'm sorry, I don't have your taxes right now, but I got to tell you, I never felt so good in all my life. You can have the home, you can have the car, you can have everything. I feel pretty good about life right now. I'm sorry I don't have my taxes." She shuts the door in his face. Little Zacchaeus, by this time, he's just a small dude. He got a big man complex, right? Big man complex. Big things come in small packages. He got a big man complex. He come to collect his tax. He goes door to door to door until, in fact, he hears so much about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. It doesn't matter that he's messed up his life. It doesn't matter that he was born some little mama, sweet little innocent baby, but has now become a chief tax collector and the scum of Israel. It doesn't matter that he's looked down upon by the crowd and he's hated by the people. Here's what he's willing to do. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to see this man that raised that little boy from the dead, to see this man that healed that leper, to see this man that healed the woman with the issue of blood. I've heard enough stories now. What about the guy who didn't have enough money to pay? Say, what about he went to the house and one guy, I got to collect my taxes. Well, you know, it just happens. I have your taxes. Well, where'd you get the money? You don't have a job. Well, I've been down to the seaside down there and I've been fishing and I found a coin in a fish's mouth and I just happen to have enough to pay Caesar's taxes. Today. Are you kidding? Who did that? Well, Jesus did that. Jesus did that. Now his curiosity is going crazy. It drives him to a sycamore tree, Brother Billy Joe, and he climbs up a sycamore tree in spite of the crowd, in spite of his stature, in spite of his messed up life. He's got to see Jesus. Come on. Is there anybody in here that's just got to see Jesus right now? Can I tell you, I'm in the place I got to see Jesus. You can see the world. You can have the world. You can have it all, but I got to see Jesus. Is there anybody in the bend that's got to see Jesus? I got to see Jesus. I got to see Jesus. So here he goes. Oh God. Oh yeah. I can't see him. Can't see him. What'd he climb? What'd he climb? Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem. Do you know why? Because he knows there's a bunch of small people that'll never be able to see who God is unless he climbs a tree. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to plant a tree on Golgotha's hill so that everybody who's small in stature, everybody who's a sinner, everybody who's broke, busted, and disgusted, and is at the lowest part of their life, has the ability to climb that same tree. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Sit down. Sycamore tree. Just stay right there, son. Sycamore tree. I told you there's more leading lines of the story. All this is pointing to one thing. What's getting ready to happen next? They're going to beat me, but it's going to be all right. It's going to be all part of the work. They're going to spit on me, but it's going to be all right. It's going to be all part of the work. They're going to despise me. They're going to grumble and complain, but it's all part of the work. Because I'm going to go up and plant a tree on a hill. And I looked all over to see if I could find it was a sycamore tree that he climbed on the cross. But actually more proof that it was an almond tree. Not a dogwood. I hate to hurt your feelings in Tennessee. What kind of tree did he climb? He climbed a sycamore tree. Now, notice how God makes big statements with small things. One of the smallest prophets in your Bible is a prophet by the name of Amos. Amos comes to Israel in the middle of their pride, and he's rebuking them and telling them to turn to God. And Amaziah, one of the leaders of Israel, shows up and says, who do you think you are preaching to us, prophesying to us? Listen to what Amos said. One of the smallest prophets. Everybody say the smallest prophet. One of the smallest prophets in your Bible. Listen to what Amos said. Amos said in Amos chapter 7, I am neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I'm just a tender of a sycamore tree. I'm just a tender of a sycamore tree. I don't have a big lineage. I don't come from the right side of the families. There's no genealogy in my background that make me anything big. I'm not rich. I don't have a lot. But let me tell you what I've been doing that's given me a perspective about something that's coming in the future. I've been climbing sycamore trees and snipping the fruit off the sycamore trees. Something about those sycamore trees. Something about people who don't feel like they have the ability to go very high in God. I don't care how small you are, you can always go real big in God. I said, I don't care how small you are, you can always be real big in God. I'm preaching so good, I'm making myself happy now. Now watch this. Jesus, he's up there on this sycamore tree. He can't see him. He don't even know what he's looking for. He just heard stories. You know, he got a tan, dark hair, got some green eyes. I don't know. He just heard stories. He's looking for him. The good thing is Jesus looks up. Because that kind of faith that says, I got to see him, gets his attention. That kind of faith that says, I got to see Jesus, gets his attention. Jesus looks up. Zacchaeus, come down. Today, I'm eating at your house. All the crowd said, what kind of healer is this? What kind of deliverer is this? That he would go spend time eating with a bunch of sinners. Now, isn't it amazing what the crowd is focused on? Isn't it amazing what Zacchaeus is focused on? Isn't it amazing what Jesus is focused on? And all of this are leading lines painting a beautiful tapestry of art on the road of redemption. That Jesus has to stop by a sinner's house on the way to the cross. Now, folks, if you're going to do one last thing before you go to die, go to mama's house, go to granny's house, go to papa's house, go to the White House, but don't go to a tax collector's house. But Jesus said, no, that's not how I do it. There's one man in Jericho. He's small in life, but he wants to see me. That's what I love about Jesus. If you really want to see him, you'll find him. He says, if you seek me, you shall find me. Man. So now do you see why there's all this information in a story? It seems like it's not composed right until you understand there's a point trying to be made here. And the point is this. I love sinners. I love sinners. Church people likes church people, and sometimes they don't even like them. Am I telling the truth? Right? But do you know who Jesus likes? Sinners. Do you know what Jesus was accused of? Of being a glutton and a wine bibber. He wasn't going out and getting drunk with sinners, so don't try to twist it and go there. You don't want me to hit you over the head with a microphone this morning, knock sense back into you. He wasn't that kind of person. But what he would do is he would go out of his way to sit at a sinner's house. Look at me. Do you know what we're going to do next Sunday? We're going to go out of our way. You know what I hope? I hope if it's raining that we have enough sense to say, we're not going to let the devil stop this. We'll get some umbrellas and some galoshes, and we just go knock on doors. We're going to go out of our way to go to a sinner's house. Now, what did I tell you Zacchaeus' name means? I'm done. Innocent. Look at this. Innocent. Now, let me show you how your perspective can be messed up, and I misled you on purpose because the scripture misleads you. Now, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. It paints the picture that he's a bad man. But notice what happens here. Everybody go to verse number 8. Put that up on the screen. Luke 19, verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor. Uh-oh, Zacchaeus is not such a bad dude after all, is he? Can I tell you, I've seen a lot of sinners that was better than a lot of church people. I've seen a lot of sinners that would help people out, stop on the side of the road, help somebody change a tire, cut limbs out of a yard. I've seen a lot of sinners do it where church people just drive right on by it because it's almost like they're entitled. Now that they see Jesus, they're a king's kid, and king's kids don't get out and do that servant stuff. I'm preaching good now. Preach on, Pastor Shane. I think I will. Right? He said, look, I give half my goods to the poor. Maybe he was rich because God was blessing him. Maybe he's rich because he had that Jewish thing. I don't know why he's rich, but it's obvious that he's not a bad guy. He just doesn't know Jesus. See, you don't have to be the scum of the earth to be lost. You can be a good guy. Notice this. And this shows even more of his heart. He said, if I've taken anything by false accusation, I'll give him fourfold. Now, folks, that's a bold statement. Because if he's been stealing for money, it don't matter how much money he's got. He don't have enough money to make up the debt. What he's saying here is, I've tried to do right by everybody. I've tried to be as good as, yeah, I've got a job. Nobody likes a job, but somebody got to collect the taxes. But I haven't been one of those guys who've gotten rich off the back of poor people. I've done what's right. I've invested my money wise. The crowd thinks I'm one way, but Jesus, I'm really another way, and I got to see you. This is why Jesus said, I'm going to your house. Look at me. Look at me. Zacchaeus was already climbing the tree of faith before Jesus ever came along. He was already taking action with his faith before Jesus ever came along. And I'm done. Jesus said, today, salvation has come into this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. Now notice, we have one who's a son of Abraham who just wants to see. We have another one who's the son of Abraham who says, I don't want to just see. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. So can we do something today? Can we stand up all over this room this morning? And I do believe that our church building is this way right here. So I'm going to ask everybody to turn that direction. And I want us to stretch out both of our hands toward that direction, this neighborhood that we're getting ready to go invade by faith. You say, why do you do the hand thing? Well, because this is scriptural, and scripture talks about lifting holy hands, righteous. There's something holy about these hands. We stretch them over our neighborhood. Father, Wednesday night at 6 p.m., we're going over to that new building Wednesday night. And we're going to dream together. Lord, there's still a lot that's got to be done between now and Wednesday. I pray that you would go before us, Holy Spirit. Give us energy, give us strength, give us wisdom. Show us how to get it done. Holy Spirit, as we come together in that building Wednesday night, would you speak to all of our hearts what we are to do for the kingdom of God? Not just give, not just come to church, but how we're supposed to be involved and take ownership. And then, Lord, on Saturday, we're going to come together. At 9 o'clock in the morning, we're going to come together. We're going to come together with brooms and sweep and cleaning materials. And we're going to work till about lunchtime. And we're going to put the final touches on that building that you have given us. You have given us this building by the grace of God. And we want it to be the best that it can be, because you go first class. We want to show the world. We want that whole neighborhood, when they walk in that building, to say, if there's a God, he's got to come to church here. So, Lord, as we come together and clean, help us all pull together and labor together. Do it as a labor of love and mercy. On Sunday, the 28th, as we stand in the sanctuary and we pray over our community and we receive just a devotion of encouragement, and we break up in teams and we go out and we hand out glossy cards and we invite people. Holy Spirit, I pray for the next week and a half, you would start going door to door. Let there all of a sudden be this circling and swirling of something in the neighborhood over there. The Bend Church. Lord, your word says that you speak it in Psalms and your angels will publish it. Lord, let the angels begin to go door to door. Let there be spiritual things happen in houses that just in their mind, you start putting the Bend Church. Jesus, I need to see Jesus. I got to climb this tree called the Bend Church to see Jesus. It's just a vehicle for seeing Jesus. Lord, let that be in their mind. And as we go around and knock on doors, let it be like a dull butter going, or dull knife going through warm butter. Let it just be easy. No rejection, no resistance. Just people happy to see somebody in their neighborhood loving them enough to bring Jesus to their house. And then, Lord, April 4th, Easter Sunday morning, as we launch two services, I pray, fill every seat twice. There's 200 seats in that sanctuary. Fill every seat twice. Fill the children's ministry up. Let there even be overflow crowd, maybe over in the fellowship hall, in the cafe area. Father, fill that place up twice. Lord, let us have some parking problems on Easter Sunday morning. I pray, God, that you would send people from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And Lord, I pray that you would do it to witness to everybody in this room that you're God, that you're alive, and you're into sinners, and you're into coming to seek and save that which was lost. Now, Lord, today we thank you for what you've put in our hands. Help us steward it, for the fields are white unto harvest. It's time to get it in the barn. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen and amen. Now, come on, somebody give the Lord a praise in this room. Come on, we can do better than that. Somebody give the Lord a praise in this room. Now, I want you to find a neighbor, your left or right. Look them dead in the eye. Find a neighbor, left and right. Come on, look them dead in the eye. And I want you to say this to them. Say, big things comes in small packages. Say it again. Say, big things come in small packages. Well, listen, may the Lord God bless you. May the Lord God keep you. May the Lord God make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord God lift up his countenance over your life. May the Lord God grant you the peace of his presence. May he guide you, walk with you. May he fight for you. And I declare this will be a great week of victory for you and for the Bend Church. And everybody said amen and amen. Love on somebody on the way out the door. God bless you. Thank you guys for coming to the Bend this morning. I'll see you Wednesday night, 6 p.m.